Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, barely a chapter goes by in Luke's Gospel where Jesus isn't present at a meal or eating. Luke pays close attention to Jesus' dining habits, and apparently he had a reputation that was common knowledge. Now, if you were going to have a party, you could probably count on Jesus making an appearance. Early in the Gospel, the Pharisees and Jesus' other social critics accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And it wasn't just how much Jesus liked to eat and drink when he showed up with these 12 hungry guys trailing him. It was also the sort of company that he kept. He would eat with tax collectors and with the worst sorts of sinners. So after he called Levi, the tax collector, to be a disciple, he went to go eat with the guy. So the Pharisees got all in a tizzy about his choice of dining companions. Earlier in Luke, some street lady crashed a party he was enjoying at a Pharisee's house, and Jesus praised her at the expense of his upscale host. And just in the prior chapter, Jesus was attending yet another feast for a bite to eat when he noticed people jockeying for the best seats in the house. So he took advantage of the moment to teach his disciples a truth that went beyond mere table etiquette. So with these words fresh in our minds, Luke turns to chapter 15 and yet another round of criticism on the part of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus just keeps welcoming sinners and eating with them. Well, Jesus decides it's finally time to say something about all the criticism. So he responds with a parable. Now, we usually think of the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, as three separate parables. But for Jesus, they were all a single parable. They had to be taken together. And together, this parable was Jesus' response to his critics. So keep that hostile crowd standing there in mind as you hear the parable. And even if he criticized them for eating with sinners, the last part of the parable will have a dad welcoming and eating with his sinner son. Now, these critics weren't dummies. They would have gotten the point, especially with the older son refusing to come into the banquet. But we don't have to wait for that final punchline. Jesus began his parable, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not need the 99 sheep in the open field and go after the one until he finds it?" Now hold on a second. Since when were Jesus' critics shepherds? Jesus said, "What man among you who has 100 sheep?" Well, I mean, the Pharisees' oral traditions weren't very positive about shepherding. I mean, it wasn't one of the, quote, approved professions. And since it was impossible for shepherds to keep God's whole law while they're out in the fields, they'd abandon their families, they'd abandon their responsibilities, and in Jesus' day were notorious for driving their animals onto other people's property. You couldn't trust a shepherd. So for Jesus to speak of his Pharisaic critics in terms of disreputable shepherds, well, that would already put them on edge. Well, it turns out that our shepherd has lost a sheep. So he decides to leave his 99 other sheep behind to go find the one that's lost. Now, isn't that just plain nuts? I mean, what shepherd leaves his entire flock defenseless to go after a single sheep? You know, like the older son whom we leave staying on the outside of the banquet hall, we never hear whether the 99 sheep ever made it back home. All we hear about is the one. The shepherd finds it and brings it back. Of course, that one sheep was never going to find his own way home. And when sheep get lost, they're panic. They go to the most sheltered spot they can find and just collapse. And the lost sheep then begins to cry out in distress. And what's supposed to be a distress signal ends up becoming a feeding call for all the predators. I mean, Jesus is clear, this is all taking place out there somewhere in the open wilderness. But that little lambkin is dead meat unless the shepherd gets there first. And when the shepherd eventually finds the lost sheep, that sheep is paralyzed with fear. And so the shepherd has to hoist the sheep up onto his shoulders to carry him back. And the shepherd does not find that lost sheep and it dies. Well, then the shepherd will lose his honor. He'll lose his dignity. He'll be known as a failure. He's not finding that lost sheep because it's his personal pet. It's his reputation that's on the line. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together and saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." And this party's in the shepherd's honor. I mean, notice he never admits that he had lost that sheep. He never takes responsibility. No, this is the found sheep. And oh, what a price he's had to pay to find that sheep. He's had to leave the 99 other sheep behind. Something that no shepherd was ever supposed to do. Hopefully they all made it back. You know, the Pharisees may criticize Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners, but really they should rejoice. He's found what was lost. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "I myself will search for my flock. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak." Now, the Pharisees knew well the prophets of old. They would recognize what Jesus was saying about himself. He was claiming to be the very presence of God as a shepherd of his people. Now, apparently he's going to have to shepherd his people because the critics staying right there in front of him have clearly failed. The leaders of Israel have not bothered with the lost sheep. God himself must shepherd the people. That's what God does when there's a failure of leadership. He takes care of it. But he takes care of it not like you would expect. He takes care of it as a lowly, disreputable shepherd. As a man dying on a shameful cross. And then comes Jesus' punchline for the lost sheep. "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need repentance." Well, it turns out that what we've just heard is a parable about repentance. Well, I mean, if that's the case, in what does repentance consist? I mean, the Pharisees would have recommended animal sacrifices and maybe some sort of compensation for the sin. Even good deeds could have an atoning value. Jesus doesn't mention any of that. No. Repentance is a dumb, lost sheep who just collapses somewhere in the wilderness. Repentance is having to be found and picked up and carried home. That's repentance. The Lord came, picked us up, and carried us home. And that's why Peter tells several groups of people in the book of Acts that God has to give repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. So, what about those Pharisees who need no repentance? What about the 99 still out there in the wilderness? Will they ever come home again? We don't know what happened to them. Well, after comparing the Pharisees to a dirty, unclean shepherd, Jesus turns to a woman. Well, that should go over really well. Let's just add insult to injury. And even worse, this is a careless woman who's lost a coin. Now, the Jewish book of the Wisdom of Ben Sira, it's not in the Bible. But it was a book that Jews in the first century were reading, and it said about women, and you're going to love this, "For the moth comes out of clothes, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach." Or in the Pharisees' own later Mishnah, "If any man gives his daughter a knowledge of the law, it's as though he taught her lechery." And I guess that puts my own daughter at risk. See, the problem for the Pharisees with women was that they couldn't observe the purity rules of Moses' law all the time, or at least not the entirety of the month. So the Pharisees had some harsh things to say about women. Luke, on the other hand, he loves to pair a man with a woman. Notice that our male shepherd here gets paired with a woman who's lost a coin. The male Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, gets paired with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The old man Simeon is waiting for the Messiah, but so also was the prophetess Anna. Jesus will raise a young man from the dead, but he'll also raise a young woman. There's a daughter of Abraham, but there's also a son of Abraham. There are the men of Nineveh, and there's the queen of the south. Over and over again, Luke makes it a point to match the men in his story with women. Do you get the sense that Jesus and his followers were including women in the full salvation of God? Well, it turns out that the woman Jesus describes had 10 silver coins, but she's lost one of them. So she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. Now, you might wonder why it's so hard for her to find that coin. And a little archaeology may be helpful here. The northern end of the Sea of Galilee is dominated by this very black basalt rock. So when the city of Capernaum was excavated years ago, the synagogue and the homes were all made out of that local black basalt. Now, the homes are about the size of a one-car garage and have these small 6-inch windows. The problem was that these small windows were placed about 7 feet up on the walls. It's pretty high up. So there's not a lot of light in these homes. In addition, the ceilings are made out of that same light-absorbing black basalt. If you look down, you'd see these cracks between the basalt stones and the floor, and those cracks could be pretty deep. Archaeologists have discovered clay sherds and coins in the cracks of those floors after all these years. So Jesus' listeners would have imagined for themselves a woman in a tiny room with almost solid walls, a floor, and a ceiling, all made out of that black basalt. And with a tiny window 7 feet up, I mean, it's no wonder she had to go light a lamp. Well, after lighting the lamp, she sweeps the floor. This is no nickel or dime she's looking for. The 10 coins would have been 10 full days' wages. She's lost part of her monthly paycheck. So she's determined to find that precious coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found the silver coin I lost." Remember the shepherd? He would never admit that he lost that sheep. That'd be shameful. But as for the woman, she owns up to her loss. She's just thrilled and wants to celebrate finding her lost coin. Now, in the polite society that day, you were needed to find a good meal, like Pharaoh in Egypt during the plagues, or the unjust judge a little later in the story. He's just trying to resolve a headache. He needed something. And so he literally, quote, came to himself. He came to himself. He was self-absorbed every step of the way. But all that changed when his dad came running out and embraced him. That is repentance. It's God's grabbing us and embracing us with this utterly overwhelming love. These 10 verses are rich, aren't they? Finding a lost sheep and a lost coin, a lot's been packed in here. First of all, we learn about sin. Because of sin, humanity is lost and helpless, like a lifeless coin or a paralyzed sheep. See, neither that sheep nor that coin can do anything to find themselves. They're both helpless and incapable, just like a disreputable sinner or a tax collector. Just like what we once were. And yet that lost sheep and that lost coin remained valuable in the sight of the Lord. He paid a dear price Like the shepherd who risked the 99 sheep for the sake of the one, or the woman who had to light a lamp and sweep the whole house, inspecting the cracks in the floor. It is a costly love that led to repentance. And the ultimate cost would be to God's own Son. That Savior came in a lowly form, like a lowly shepherd, or a woman, or a man who died naked on a cross. And we learn that our repentance and our salvation is a miracle, a sheer gift of God. You are that sheep. You are that lost coin. You are the one that God paid the ultimate price to find, even leaving the 99 behind just for you. That's how valuable you are to Him. And it's fitting, each time that the lost is found, we have to get everybody together to celebrate the fact. Let there be food. We need to rejoice in this precious salvation of ours. I mean, if there is joy in heaven when one sinner is found, shouldn't there also be joy here on earth in our worship together? I mean, no doubt we have a lot of earthly affairs to keep track of that distract us during our week. But remember what the psalmist said. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Maybe you can relate to those words on a Sunday morning coming to worship. Our Lord is saying to each of us, I would like you to come here today and rejoice with me. We have so much to be excited about in our Lord and what He's done for us in our salvation. So come, rejoice with me. Amen.